For our scripture this morning, we will be reading 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. That will be posted on the wall as well. This is from the New International Version. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break in participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one today, for which we are partakers of the one loaf. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this blessing of having Chuck here with us today. And we pray that your spirit will energize him physically, emotionally, spiritually, that his words to us will not fall on ears of disobedience, but will fall on action, will bring about action in our lives. Just bless him for his contribution to us today. In Jesus' name.
In American Sign Language, there are many things that are different from English, making it difficult to interpret. For example, so often, if you hear something or see something that is wrong when it's done through an interpreter, often it's the interpreter's mistake. But today, if you hear or see something wrong, it's going to be my mistake, I'm sure. So one thing about American Sign Language that is very jarring for hearing people is that American Sign Language puts the point first, English tends to explain all kinds of things and then narrow down to the point at the end. But American Sign Language begins with the point, then builds, and then ends by repeating the point. So this has an impact on humor in the two languages. Now, if I say to deaf people, you know the joke about the deaf tree? And they say yes, then I tell the story. If I say to you, hearing people, you don't know the joke about the deaf tree, so I'm going to tell it to you. And I tell you this story about this tree that refused to fall down. And already you're saying, I know what the point is. You wrote a joke for me. I know that the point's going to be that the tree is deaf and didn't hear when the guy said timber. Okay, but that's how it's done in American Sign Language. So I'm going to begin my sermon with the point of the whole thing. We have many different names for what we're about to partake of today. We call it the Lord's Supper. We call it communion. We sign it by referring to the wine and the bread. But the point is that we have come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. So we are participating in Christ's body in two different ways. So when we take the bread that is broken, we remember Christ's body, which was broken for us. Secondly, we remember that we are the body of Christ. So we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, focusing on the body of Christ, given for us and the body of Christ, which is us. So those are the two points that we're looking at today. And looking at the confession of faith in a Mennonite perspective, Article 12, which is on the Lord's Supper, I've borrowed portions of that. And it has three verbs that are repeated again and again. One is remember. So we remember the body of Christ, which is sacrificed for us. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 25, Paul says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself on the night when he was betrayed. The Lord took bread, and he gave thanks to God. Then he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this to remember me.'" Then verse 25, after supper, he took the cup in the same way and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this to remember me." So I know this seems very basic, very simple. And I'm not going to give you something you don't already know. But we don't have to add anything to embellish the Lord's Supper. This has been established by Christ so that we can remember him. Article 12 of the Mennonite Confession says that in sharing the bread and cup, each believer remembers the death of Jesus and God's act of deliverance in raising Jesus from the dead. And we often forget that resurrection part because when we think about the bread and the cup, we're thinking about Jesus crucified. You know, many people wear a cross in one form or another as a kind of jewelry. And so one of the signs for a Christian has become a sign of the cross in the heart. But we need to remember that Jesus died and was resurrected. And the resurrection is the proof that his death justifies us, that his death pays off our sin. Because Jesus is no longer on the cross, but is ascended and reigning in heaven. So the first sentence of Article 12 in this portion of the confession says, "We believe that the Lord's Supper is a sign by which the church thankfully remembers." The church thankfully remembers the new covenant which Jesus established by his death. Through the old covenant, we couldn't have eternal life. It was impossible to gain eternal life through the old covenant. But under the new covenant, we have perfect righteousness because of what Christ has worked on our behalf. Therefore, we remember this new covenant with thankfulness. So, we are particularly thankful for three things. We're thankful for all God's acts of deliverance in the past and the present. Remember when the Jewish people were enslaved in Egypt and they were fleeing and crossed the Red Sea by God's miraculous deliverance. as he parted the waters. And we think of the Israelites celebrating the Passover after they crossed the river. The Lord's Supper has its roots in the Passover meal, which was a celebration of God's deliverance of his people, bringing them out of enslavement. And God has delivered us. And so we remember the deliverances of the past and the present. And we're thankful for the forgiveness of sins. We know that our sins are many and grievous. I could see your hearts and you could see my heart, see all of my thoughts. We all have many sins, but God has forgiven every one of them, and that's worth celebrating. Christ died, taking on himself all of our sin and giving us in exchange his perfect righteousness so that we can have eternal life. And thirdly, we thank God for his continuing grace in our lives. We have not been left alone, but we have his grace abiding with us. And we began by grace be upon you, and we sang of his grace, and we are going to taste of his grace in the Lord's Supper. And all of this helps us to remember and be encouraged by, to be equipped by his grace so that we can follow Christ. So, we remember the death of Christ on the cross, and I know you all know that. This is a reminder. And secondly, we recognize the body of Christ, which is us. This is World Communion Sunday. So all over the world, people are gathering to celebrate this meal, to remember and recognize together. So it is not just unity among us, but unity with people all over the world, and unity with all the saints who have gone before us. This is unity between heaven and earth. We come together because we are one body. So we are a broken people. We have divisions, conflicts, we have relational problems among us. How many Mennonite churches are there in the world, do you suppose? How many groups of Mennonites or denominations of Mennonites are there? For example, you know, there have been many denominations among Presbyterians, many denominations among Baptists, and among Mennonites. And this shows that we are very good at dividing. We are skilled at division. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to have these various groups. Okay, for example, it would be wrong for us to unite with cults in false teaching. And the Mennonite church began when a group of people left the Catholic church. So there are historical reasons for divisions. But we have divisions that may be preferences and not things related to true biblical teaching. So we divide for the wrong reasons often. So I would like to commend all of you on behalf of God's work in you. For over 40 years, I've been involved in deaf churches, and I am always stuck in the middle. Typically, it's a deaf congregation using the building of a hearing congregation, and they can communicate. And there is always conflict and difficulty. For example, Ms. Carpeting in here, which I'm assuming is here for a reason. But for the biggest problem between deaf churches and hearing churches, in my experience, has been the children. Hearing people don't want their children running around on Sunday morning because it tends to be noisy. And there's Sunday school going on, or there's people talking. But it's not wrong to run. The problem is, for hearing people, it's noisy. And deaf people with hearing kids don't worry about what noise they're making. And the hearing people think, why can't those deaf people just control their children? If hearing children, on the other hand, would make a paper airplane and fly it, hearing people think, oh, that's cute, you know, that's a nice little activity, but deaf people are up in arms over that because they're so protective of their eyes, and paper airplanes could damage the eyes. Okay, so that's just a simple example of a cultural conflict. But these types of conflicts happen over and over again between deaf people and hearing people, and it is just staggering to be here. And, you know, I'm sure there's misunderstandings between the deaf and the hearing people, but for so many years now, how many years? 70 years now? For a long time. I know that the deaf church, First Step, has been in existence for almost 70 years, and the Hearing Church, Whitmer Heights, has been in existence for a long time. And there's such peaceable relationship. It's just staggering to me. And that shows God's work in you. That shows how collectively Whitmer Heights and First Step are the body of Christ. I'm sure that you, from Whitmer Heights, get some frustration from First Step from time to time, and First Step, that people have some frustration with Whitmer Heights. You know, that each cultural group could tend to want their own way, and it's very easy for hearing people to take over for deaf people, but I just have to commend you for the peace I see here. I know it's not perfect, but in heaven it will be perfect, because you'll all sign in heaven, and then there will be a But going back to the confession of faith, and it says, as we partake of the communion of the bread and the cup, the gathered body of believers shares in the body and blood of Christ and recognizes again that its life is sustained only by Christ, the bread of life. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, after having fasted for 40 days, Satan offered to Jesus, or proposed to Jesus, that he take the bread and turn them into stone. I'm sorry, take the stone and turn it into bread. That was an interpretation of Satan, okay? And Jesus said, no, people do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is God's word that sustains our lives. So we feed on his word for our sustenance. In Matthew 6, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I'm the bread of life. So we are come as one body to the table of the Lord. There we renew our baptismal covenant with God and with each other and recognize our unity with all believers everywhere in all times. So think about that. We are not partaking of this meal alone. We are part of a huge body of believers all over the world and all through time. We have many brothers and sisters who are suffering terrible persecution. We are thankful that we can come and freely partake of this meal. But as we do so, we need to remember our persecuted brothers and sisters. That as Christ's body was broken, their bodies are now being broken. And so partaking of this meal is both a joyful and a sorrowful time. We're joyful that our sins are covered, that Jesus has died and was resurrected for our sins. Though we still struggle with sin, and we also, as we partake of this meal, remember our brothers and sisters who are suffering in many parts of the world. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Because we are all partakers of the one loaf, because we are in one body. In First Death, we've been studying 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 for quite some time now. We began with 13 and then backed up to verse 12 to see the context. But Corinthians was written because the church had many divisions. There were people actually taking other believers to court to sue them. And so one of the reasons Corinthians was written was to address this division in the church. Paul wrote, in the first place, I hear that you, when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Are there divisions among us? Are there people you avoid? People you are not in loving relationship with? We are one body. Jesus died for one body. So recognize that we are one body. And our third verb is renew. So what do we do as we come to the Lord's Supper? We renew our covenant with God and with each other. God has saved you and said, you are my people and I am your God. And as we take this meal, we affirm that that is true. We say yes to that covenant and yes to one another. The confession says, we renew. In renewing, we put together, remembering the body of Christ given for us, and recognizing the body of Christ that is us. So we remember his body, and we recognize his body here, and we renew our baptismal covenant. Who here remembers their baptism? Raise your hand if you remember the baptism. You remember your baptismal covenant. You remember what you promised to do. Getting a sort of iffy response. And so we can think about this in both the vertical and horizontal aspects of the Christian life. We have promised to renew our covenant. Baptism is a pledge before the church of their covenant with God to walk in the way of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptism by water is also a pledge to serve Christ as a public commitment to identify with Jesus Christ, not only in his baptism by water, but in his life in the Spirit and his death in suffering love. So the Holy Spirit is leading us to keep those vertical commitments we make. We also make horizontal pledges. Baptism by water is a pledge to minister as a member of his body according to the gifts given to each one. And we've been talking about that at First Step in our study of 1 Corinthians 12, that God has given us a variety of gifts for the unity of the body. And those who accept water baptism commit themselves to follow Jesus in giving their lives for others. And I want to emphasize this. That's what Jesus did. He gave up his life for us. In Ephesians 5, calls husbands to lead as Christ did in giving up their lives for their wives without any excuses, but sacrificing their lives. That's what God has called us to do. When someone has offended us, we give up our lives for them and love them. So we remember Christ in his death and resurrection. We believe that we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. So we can serve God and love one another because of that union with Christ. So I often share this with First Step when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. Look up to God, who has saved us, who has forgiven our sins, and who continues to give us grace in our lives. So look up and look in. 1 Corinthians 11:28-29 says everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. First Corinthians 11 is a difficult chapter. It tells us that we must partake of this veil and crop our wedding. Because if we don't, we are asking God to judge us. This verse says, all are invited to the Lord's table who have been invited into the who have been baptized into the community of faith and are living in peace with God and their brothers and sisters and are willing to be accountable to their congregation. Simply, more simply put, it's a family meal. And everyone in the family is invited. Or maybe you have a big family meal at Thanksgiving or a family reunion. And you know, there's always some crazy relative, you know, the crazy uncle or someone who's just outrageous. But he's a member of the family. He's invited to the meal. This is not a meal for a perfect family. It's a meal for the family. You know, Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, how the son got the money and wasted it and came back and the father forgave him. And it's a beautiful story. It ends with this celebration. But that's not quite the ending. Because at the very end, you get to the older brother. The older brother who refused to forgive the younger brother. The older brother. And maybe you think there's someone here that you're better than. But we're all sinners. We all are being sanctified into the image of Christ, but it's a process. And some are sanctified at a slower rate than others. The Bible says that the wind blows where it will, talking about the Spirit's work in our lives. Some people grow in holiness very quickly. And I don't want you to think that if you are struggling with sin, that you can't come to this meal. If you're struggling with sin, you need this meal. You need to remember Christ. You need to be strengthened in grace and faith. So first we look up, and then we look within, then we look around. And recognize our unity and our commitment to each other. We also look back, remembering what Christ has done for us, and we look forward. Jesus said, "For I tell you, you will not eat this meal again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Then all believers will share in this feast with Christ.